as we continue our look at this particular letter. And our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 6 of Philippians chapter 1. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Our focus of attention this morning is going to be on verses 3 through 5. I skipped those to go to verse 6 last week to remind us and encourage you and hopefully bless you in thinking about the great assurance and encouragement we have as we're persevering in our walk with God, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So I want to come back to these verses that I skipped over and reflect on these verses today. We're going to actually go back to verse 2 next week to catch all these verses that I jumped over to get to verse 6. And in verses 3 through 5, Paul is expressing his prayer of thanksgiving about the Philippian believers. He's going to say more about it in other verses of this letter. But he expresses thanks for them, particularly for three things. His remembrance of them. He has them in mind as he's praying for them. His remembrance of them, also their partnership, their fellowship, their sharing in the gospel with him. And that's the main focus of my attention today. And then the third thing he's thankful for was that God would do that work in them. Well, we looked at that last week, so we're going to look at the other two parts of it this morning. He gives thanksgiving and prayer for them, and it teaches us really a lot about prayer as we look at verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, I give thanks to you every time I remember you. And no doubt he thinks of them quite frequently, and he's thanking them for not... later in the letter, he's going to thank them for the contributions they gave to him, but he's thankful for them and for the spiritual work in them. As you evaluate your own prayer life, what is it that you pray for? What is it that you pray about? Is thanksgiving a significant element of your prayer? And if it is, what are you thanking God for? It's okay to thank him for good health, and it's okay to thank him for when he provided for your needs. It's okay to thank him for all those things, but what are you thanking him for? Are you ever thankful to him for his glory? Do you ever thank God for the Holy Spirit? Do you ever thank God for his word and opening your eyes to his word? Do you ever thank God for do you take time to thank God for the spiritual blessings that he's poured out on you so abundantly? This is where Paul's prayer is a good example for us. That's what he's thankful for. He's thankful for these people. Do you thank God for the people that he's brought into your life? He's thanking them for them. The two words for thanksgiving that are often used in the prayers of the New Testament, one is a word that we get our word Eucharist from. And if you're familiar with that word, you know it's the liturgical word that makes reference to the Lord's Supper. It's called the Eucharist. It means thanksgiving. And in the Lord's Supper, and part of the tie-in for what we're doing today, in the Lord's Supper, we're thanking God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. It's a thankfulness. And then the word thanksgiving that Paul's using here is that word. Sometimes the word for thankfulness or thanksgiving or giving of thanks is the word for grace. We're used to that word grace having reference to God's unmerited favor to us, but it also communicates and is used and translated at times as thankfulness. It's the word we use sometimes when we're praying over a meal. Dear, would you say grace? Well, we know what they mean. We know what is meant by that. It means, will you pray for the meal, a prayer of thanksgiving for the meal? And what unites those two words and what Paul is doing here, what unites all of that together is the aspect of grace. The aspect of God's grace poured out into our lives. The spiritual riches that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question and the challenge for you and for me is, does this characterize our prayer? Do our prayers reflect an attention to and a reflection of grace that God's poured out into our lives? What is he thanking? What is he thankful for? He's thankful for them. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. There he is in prison. He's a very desperate time in his life, but no doubt as Paul's praying there in prison, he sees the face of Lydia. Maybe the face of the Philippian jailer, and maybe his family comes to mind. And he thinks of some of the others in the church that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his ministry. And as he's praying and thanking God for his grace and his mercy, these people start coming into his mind. And he's thankful for them. He's thankful for all of them. In that verse 4, he uses the word all or every 4 different times. In every prayer, all I thank God for all of you. I always make mention of you. He's thankful for all of them. And you might think that's a little bit of a challenge. Lord, I'm thankful for some of the people here, but you know, there's maybe some people I struggle with a little bit here. And I have a paragraph I want to read you from Dennis Johnson's commentary. He's also a professor at Westminster Seminary in California. He makes some good comments along that line. He says, if we are partners in the gospel, it's because we are partners in grace. And God's grace evokes our gratitude, and Christ's love ignites our love, not only for the Lord who rescued us, but also for the people who need and have received his unmerited love right along with us. If you are honest, you must admit that it's sometimes hard to say with Paul to everyone in the church, I always remember you all with thanks and joy, and I always pray for you and always yearn for you when we are apart. It's hard to admit that it's hard to pray for those sitting beside us, in front of us, behind us, or over on the other side of the sanctuary. Did she slight or ignore you? Does he sing too loud and off key? Are their children too restless? When fellow Christians' offenses and defects loom large in our minds, it's because we've lost sight of the marvel that all of us who belong to Jesus are partners in the gospel and fellow recipients of his abundant grace. To love our neighbors as ourselves, and especially our Christian brothers and sisters, extensively and intensively, we need a source of love deeper than our own puny hearts. We need the affection of Christ Jesus, imparted by his Holy Spirit, residing in us constantly, turning our gaze upward to the Lord who showed us compassion, and then outward to those who need to experience his compassion through us. We need to pray with thanksgiving for one another, because God put them into our life for a very important reason. Sometimes it's iron sharpening iron. Sometimes it's comfort and peace. But it's all an important part, and we're all fellow recipients of the gospel. But the other thing that he is thankful for, that I especially wanted to also draw your attention to, is that he's thankful for their partnership, their sharing, their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And it's a word that's often transliterated from the Greek into English in the word koinonia. I mean, you see that there's books with that in the title. There are churches that refer to that. Maybe we should call our building behind us the Koinonia Hall, perhaps. But sometimes the word koinonia is thrown around, fellowship is thrown around, and perhaps the significance of it doesn't really communicate like it ought to. What is it making reference to when he says, I'm thankful for your fellowship, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now? What's he making reference to? What's that word koinonia mean? It means to have something not just in common, but there's a communion. We use that word when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's that communion, there's a union, there's a common sharing in this bond of grace. That we're united together in that. We share that. And he highlights it again in verse 7, toward the end of that verse, that all of you share in God's grace with me. That you and I have a common bond in grace. That's what communion, that's what fellowship, that's what koinonia is communicating, is that unity and that bond that we have together. It's a partnership in grace. And he's thankful for this in them. It's something that we all, as Christians gathered here in Jesus' name, we have in common. You might think, well, I don't have anything in common with that person. Well, if you're a Christian and they're a Christian, you absolutely have something in common with them. Yeah, you may have a different personality than them. You may be an introvert. They're an extrovert. You may like Mexican food. They, whore of whores, might not like Mexican food, whatever it might be. There are many differences between us. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this incredible unity. That hymn we sang before the sermon, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. You see, there's a unity and there's a bond, and Paul is grateful for that. It's not only their support and help in the ministry of the gospel, which they indeed did that as well, but it's that they have this bond in union with one another. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you see, in part, we're communicating that. We not only commune with our God and with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we commune with one another. That's why we believe you shouldn't have communion just on your own out there somewhere, because it communicates the church. Communicates the gathered people of God that we're together, we're bound together in this meal. And Paul is so grateful for their communion, their fellowship in grace. That's our bond. There's that unity. But I don't want to leave the word fellowship just yet. There's a couple of other things I want to draw to your attention that are in this letter that are part of our communion, our bond. If you will look ahead to chapter 2, verse 1, there's three other communions or fellowships that we have. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship, koinonia with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a communion, have a koinonia, a fellowship, a bond in the Holy Spirit. We all, as Christians, have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And that binds us together, that unites us together. We have that common unity in Him. Great encouragement for us. The next one's in chapter 3, verse 10. This is a communion that you probably don't necessarily want. But it's very important as well. And in verse 10, it says, Paul says, but I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're to have a communion in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death. You share in that suffering not only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufferings that he endured for you, but you share in those sufferings by living as a godly person in this world and experiencing suffering in this world. You and I, none of us, we won't sacrifice for sin. We can't atone for sin. That's not the point. The point is that by our being united with Jesus Christ in his sufferings and death, not only do we experience the glory of that redemption and that atonement, but in our lives right now, we display that. And in our sufferings, we have a unity. Jesus' sufferings are played out in our life. We become like him in his death. We die to sin and live for righteousness. And if you're a believer, this has to be a part of your life. And it is a part of your life. And then when you're going through suffering, it's important for you to think, how is Jesus being worked out in my life? The fourth one is in Philippians 4, verse 14 and 15. Paul writes that, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. It was good of you to have koinonia in my tribulation. That's the word used there, troubles. It's not just a mild word for trouble. We're talking about tribulation. Traumatic difficulty. And he says, it was good of you to share in my tribulation. He continues that thought in verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to have a communion with fellow believers in their tribulation. That when other believers are going through trials, you and I are called on to have communion and fellowship and a bond with them. They are not to go through that tribulation alone. Of course, you know they have God with them, but God intends for you as his people to walk through that with them. Now, that may not be a communion you're so keen on. You like the other communions, perhaps. But this is just as important. That if you're bound in the fellowship of grace, and you're bound in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and you're bound in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, then you are bound in the fellowship and communion with your fellow believers in their trials. It's in that way they experience in part the mercy of God and the compassion of God, because it's through you. And this is what Paul desires for all of us, is he's thankful to God not only for us, but he's thankful for our fellowship, our koinonia, our communion in these ways. In grace of God, in the Holy Spirit, in the sufferings of Christ, in the trials of fellow believers, are our lives characterized in that way? That is the way to experience a richness of your Christian experience that can't be experienced in any other way. You'll never have the richness without grace, of course. You'll never have it without the Holy Spirit in your life. And you'll never have it without being united to Jesus Christ, but you'll never have it without being united to one another. Some of the greatest experiences of grace and mercy and peace that you will ever have is when you're helping a fellow believer. And your life will be enriched in ways that you can't possibly imagine. So, beloved, may we be thankful for one another, and may we experience this communion in these ways. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for giving us that common bond we have in grace and in the Holy Spirit and in the sufferings and death of Christ and with one another. May you carry out that communion among us, that our lives will be transformed and be a great blessing and a help to one another for the glory of your great and holy name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.